Amen, amen. Heaven is going to be a wonderful time. And we have lots of heaven practice before we get there to worship Jesus. So welcome to the second 25 years of Miracle Life. Last Sunday was anniversary, and so we've got a wonderful, marvelous future ahead of us. Amen? So glad to hear some great reports about the marriage seminar yesterday. Anybody was there yesterday? Oh, awesome. Somebody screaming hallelujah. All right. Well, if mama's saying hallelujah, then daddy's got to be saying hallelujah too. Amen. So, but Miracle Life, we've got a lot of different ways to help equip your marriages. And marriages need adjustments. And there are hazards on the road of life, aren't there? And so we want to be of help to you. So please make yourself available to all the things that are there for your family and for your marriage. Amen? All right. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Something that we've been doing for a number of years at Miracle Life is at least once in the year, we take a New Testament epistle and we make our way through it. We teach and preach through that. And one of the reasons we do that is because the New Testament epistles were specifically written to born-again believers. And, you know, in Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about that in times past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. And so thank God for Jeremiah. My wife and I are reading the Bible together this year, and we're in Jeremiah right now, and thank God for that. But you need to be able to see Jesus in Jeremiah. And you need to be able to see the plan of God. And it certainly is there. But the epistles are direct instructions to the church of Jesus Christ. It's our people. It's our time. It's our message. And so the epistles are so vital for us to understand because they address us today. All right, so we're going to do this, and we're going to talk about issues in Corinth. Issues in Corinth, because the book of 1 Corinthians is interesting in that there are a number of different issues that Paul raises. And, you know, issues is a nice way to say problems. Okay, we could say problems in Corinth. And what we're going to see is those problems are with us today. And so what the Holy Spirit addressed in Corinth, he's going to address in Lusaka. And he's going to address in our life. And aren't you glad that God does that? Okay. So the church in Corinth was, you can see its history in Acts, the 18th chapter. And Paul is with Silas, and they're on their missionary journey. And they go to Corinth. It is a coastal city. It is full of idol worshipers, Gentiles, few Jews, and they go there strategically on purpose. So, while they're there, the Church of Jesus Christ is formed, and Paul is there for 18 months with his team, and then they leave, and they go to the next place they're going to go to. Next night, in Acts 19, we see them in Ephesus. But Paul begins to hear back that there are some issues in Corinth. And so this letter deals with those main issues. And here's just a few of them. So, and it didn't really take too long for these things to arise, but there was division in the church. There were camps, and then with that division, there was strife. They were offending one another, some with their freedom, or others trying to be legalistic. They were suing one another. There were money disputes. So it was a coastal town, so there was a lot of trading, lots of business. And I don't know about you, but a lot of places in the world, coastal towns, port towns, they're just crazy. Okay, there are a lot of crazy people doing a lot of crazy business. Well, that was affecting the church, and so the Christians were suing one another. There was sexual sin in the church. There was sexual sin in the church that was also being ignored, and nobody was doing anything about it. There was disregard for others where they were not being sensitive and kind to one another. And there was also immaturity in the use of spiritual gifts. The church in Corinth was a charismatic Pentecostal church, and thank God Paul commends them for that, but there was some misuse and it was a fair amount of ignorance, and so he wrote to them about that. So he starts with telling them that he said, you know, you don't come behind in any spiritual gift, but what we'll see, I think we'll see it next week, is he said, but you're still carnal. You're still carnal. I mean, that's kind of a tough message, isn't it? To tell a group of people you're carnal. And so what that means is it's possible to be a charismatic Pentecostal church with spiritual gifts, praise God for that, and be carnal. And what I love about the heart of God is he doesn't just wipe them away. Ah, those Pentecostals, they're so crazy, those happy clappies. No, he says, keep it up. All right, and he kind of makes a kind of a challenge to him, a little bit of a boast. He said, I speak in tongues more than you all. That was saying a lot to those people. All right. But he brings maturity to the carnal areas of their life. Aren't you glad God does that to us and for us? Okay. So what Paul does in his letter to the church at Corinth is he starts in a very familiar way. In his epistles, there is a pattern, and you see it over and over again, where he starts out by telling them the gospel, who Jesus is, what he accomplished at the cross, because, I mean, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel accounts, we see what happened, right? That Jesus went to the cross and he died and he was raised from the dead and he ascended to the Father. So we see the history of that, but in the epistles we understand the backstory. What happened to us? What was God doing in Christ when Jesus was raised? And we see phrases like, when Jesus was raised, we rose with him. When he was seated, we were seated with him. Mark doesn't bring that out in his gospel, but we get that in the epistles. And so Paul always starts out his epistles by telling us, so what Jesus did, what he's doing, and then what about us? What happened to us when we were born again? Something huge and significant happened. And then once he establishes that, in Colossians and Ephesians, he kind of, it's just 50-50. It's right down the middle. And then once he is finished talking about that, then he says, husbands, wives, children, how do you do your family? Let's talk about money. Let's talk about how you relate to government authority. He gets down to the nitty-gritty. He gets down to the stuff of life. So if Jesus is alive and we are born again, here's how we're going to live. And here's how he's going to help us to live. So he never, ever, ever, ever starts with, here's how we live. Because unless Jesus is alive and he's alive in us, that's just dead religion. Okay, we need the life of Jesus, but he also doesn't just say that we're risen with Christ. Greet these guys, bring my coat, cheers, Paul out. He always, always, always brings it home. He always talks about where we live. And so here in 1 Corinthians, he doesn't take half of the chapters to do that. It's a short, concise thing that we're going to see today. But once again, he does it. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. And we're going to read from the New Living Translation. I'm writing to God's church in Corinth. To you who have been called by God to be His own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as He did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Verse 3, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Verse 4, I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts He has given you. Now that you belong to Christ Jesus, through Him, God has enriched your church in every way, and with all of your eloquent words and all your knowledge. This confirms what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end, so you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for He is faithful to do what He says. And He has invited you into partnership with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Ooh, that's a good start, isn't it? All right, and then literally chapter 1, he gets into, all right, let's talk about the problems. Let's talk about the stuff that's going on in the church. But notice he starts here. So let's look at these truths that God brings to us, the church in Lusaka. And while we are not a port city, all right? Oh, how I wish we were a port city. Have you seen the news that there's the Rift Valley is going to cut Africa in two? All right, so buy your farmland now, because one day you're going to have beachfront property in Machinga Province, perhaps. Okay, now don't hold your breath, right? So we're not a port city, but because we're a capital city, we have lots of people that move here, don't we? There's lots of diversity. There are a lot of money issues. There are a lot of people coming and going, and so you're gonna see in Corinth, you're gonna go, wow, that's a lot of the stuff that we're facing today in our world in Lusaka. So I believe God's gonna just help us wonderfully. So he starts off and he says, you're in verse 2. It says, you're called by God to be His own holy people. To be His own holy people. Now, that message is a message that started in the Old Testament, in God's plan for Israel. And one of the things you see over and over again in the language of the Old Testament is that God would say this. He said, I will be your God. I will be the God of Israel. And in fact, God even calls Himself, He identifies Himself with them. I am the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He said, I will be your God, but that's not the end of the statement. And you will be my people, an exclusive people, a people who belong to God. And that was His plan in the Old Covenant, was to have a people that would be His own, and so he had made promises and covenant promises, but He expected them to live according to what He gave them, the law, the Torah, 613 expectations. That it's a lot of rules, basically, that if you did them, you were going to represent Him. You were going to be like Him. Okay? I don't know if you've ever been in an organization or a group where there are kind of ways in which people do things. Sometimes people in organizations, they say, here are our values. And then you have Joe who just decides, I'm going to have my values. He's not a good representation of the company, is he? And so that's what Israel did for hundreds and hundreds of years, is that while God said, I will be your God, Israel said, nah, we're not going to be your people. We want to be like the Canaanites. We want to be like all the people around. We want to worship idols. And yet you have the God who brought you out on dry land and fed you with manna. And there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Yeah, we want to worship dumb idols that we make ourselves. And so over and over and over again, God would bring prophets and say, please come back, please come back. And they didn't. And they ended up in Babylon, and then God restored them. But it didn't end well. So God's plan for a people did not die with Israel's disobedience. Didn't die. His plan continued to us, the church of Jesus. So go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. So Peter, being raised a Jew, he knows the story, he knows the language, he understands this, and he understands how this has been brought into the new covenant. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Now, who was Peter talking to? He was talking to Christians. So he was not talking to a geographical place. He was not talking to an ethnic group. He says that the church of Jesus, his people, you're a holy nation, his own special people. So he just says it in four different ways, right? That, so there's a purpose of being God's people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, Israel, their identity was that they were taken out of Egypt. That was who they were, and yet they disregarded it. And so our identity comes from the fact that we are saved. We were born into the family of Satan. We were born into darkness. We were sinners, as Ephesians says. We were just like the others. And yet God, because of his mercy, he saved us. And so he brought us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You who were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, and so this is just explaining more what Paul was saying to the church in Corinth, that you are his own special holy people. All right? That it's a people that belongs to God. And when he says holy nation, now please let's just pause here. There is all around the world for years and years there's been this way, but it seems like there's a rise of this more now in my lifetime, is Christian nationalism, that my nation is somehow special. Okay, now you realize this is an American who's telling you this, right? Okay. Newsflash, there is no special earthly nation. There's no special nation. Okay. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. Okay. When we read the history books, there are some nations that have done some good things and some bad things and made some mistakes, but I believe God wants nations to do justice and righteousness. But holy nation is not your nation. It's not my nation. It's God's people. It's God's people. We are the holy nation. Okay. And honestly, if you think any nation of the world is a holy nation, you're not reading the news enough. I'm sorry. Okay. You are living in delusion. Okay. So, holy nation. Now, what does that mean? It's a nation, whole group of people, and what's holy? So it's not just the right hairstyle or the length of your skirt or dress. Holy nation, what did God say? Be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is a reflection of God's character. So when he says holy nation, it's a nation that looks like God. It's a nation that reflects him. And so God the Father is in heaven. Jesus is at his right hand. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, but the Holy Spirit doesn't fly around like a spirit in Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay. Hello? Yeah. So when we say, Holy Spirit, come. Well, he's here. And he said he wouldn't leave. We are his containers. We are the containers of the Holy Spirit. We're his temple. And so if God is going to show up on planet Earth, he's going to show up through his people. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Of whose glory? God's glory. So his plan has never changed, that he wants a people on the earth to reflect him. And in our day and age, it is the Church of Jesus Christ. The church that meets along Zambezi Road, the church that meets under a tree, the church that meets in an auditorium, the church that meets in a cathedral. Wherever God's church is meeting, he wants all of us collectively to reflect him. The ESV puts it this way, a people for his own possession, belonging to him. All right. Let's hear the first time God used that language was in Exodus. Look in Exodus 19, verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5. Come therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So you see, God's heart, God's plan is consistent. All right, it's not ethnic Jews, it's born-again believers from every tribe, from every nation, from every language under heaven. So being God's holy people, being God's special possession, means that we are for him. We are for him. We belong to him. If you had something that was your special possession, and just an object, you would realize it's for you. It's for you. I don't know about you, but I usually upgrade my phone about every 3 years. But those first few months, it's like a honeymoon. The screen is clear and it just feels different. Hey, young people would say it just hits you different, doesn't it? You know, and you discover things and the thing is, it's mine. My wife's got a different phone. She makes her own decisions. Okay, so this is mine. Okay? And it's not for you, it's for me. All right, now that's a kind of a silly illustration, but we are God's people. We are for him. Now notice how Paul says this to the church in Corinth, but kind of a spoiler alert, let's go into one of the problems he's going to discuss, because he uses this language to help us understand how to live. Fast forward to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, he's dealing with sexual immorality at the time. 1 Corinthians 6:13, the second part of that verse, it says, now the body is not for sexual immorality. Now how many of you know there's about 5 billion people on planet Earth that disagree with that phrase. They believe that that is what the body is for. Love who you love. Me, I decide. Right? Live out your truth, whatever it is. If it feels good, right? I gotta look out for me. Well, no, that's not being God's special people. Since we belong to Him, then our bodies belong to Him, including our sexuality. For the body is not for sexual immorality, but who? Your body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Well, Pastor, I thought we were going to talk about spiritual things. I'm a spiritual person. Now, you are a spirit, soul, and body all mushed to get merged together, okay? And so the part of us that God created the body is for the Lord and for the Lord's purposes. Amen. So if you've hijacked your body for yourself, you're a rebellious terrorist against God, who has the property, He has the deed and title for your body. He purchased you with His own blood. So when I understand that, I go, okay. But my flesh didn't get the memo, did it? Okay, my flesh is just flesh. So my renewed mind then controls my flesh. Amen. With the help of the Holy Spirit. So this is how Paul's going to do this in this whole letter. He's going to set these principles, and then he's going to apply them in these areas of our life. So we belong to God. We are for God every area of our life. And then it says that we were made holy by Jesus. We were made holy by Jesus. Okay. Another translation says, those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ. So set apart to be made holy. Okay. There in verse 2 it says, He made you holy by means of Jesus Christ. By means of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's fast forward again into 1 Corinthians 6. All right, now again, we're trying not to, won't get ahead of ourselves, but I just want to let you see how Paul is doing this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. You could be, but don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified, you were justified. So something happened to us when we were born again. When we were born again. And this is such a big message of the New Testament, is that Paul said to the church at Rome, he said, awake to righteousness and sin not. If you're born again and your life is full of sin, you're probably asleep to righteousness. You're not aware, you're not living in that reality of what has happened to you. What has happened to you? I was washed. I was sanctified, made holy on the inside. And I was justified. I was made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so I live aware of that. And it happened. 1 Corinthians 6 says it happened by the Holy Spirit. It didn't happen by a man of God or a woman of God. It didn't happen by your mama. Okay? It didn't happen at infant baptism, I can assure you that. Okay? It happened by the Holy Spirit when you called on the name of Jesus. All right? So you were cleansed. New Living Translation says you were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Isn't that awesome? And then he goes on in that passage in 1 Corinthians 1. He says that you're gifted. You have spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Again, kind of fast forwarding. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Notice Paul did not rebuke them for being zealous of spiritual gifts. He didn't say, "Ah, you happy, clappy charismatics, you have no character." No, no, no. He said, I want you to adjust your motive. Okay? So don't just be zealous for spiritual gifts to say, "Yay, we had spiritual gifts. It was awesome." I remember when I was a kid in the early days of the charismatic renewal where I lived, all these things were brand new. So it was just like, it was better than anything on TV. I mean, people falling down at church, and, you know, a guy that brought an acoustic guitar to the Anglican church and he's singing choruses. It's like, whoa, this is awesome. All right. What are spiritual gifts? What's the purpose of them? It's to bless people. It's to edify people. And that's why we'll see later that why Paul put 1 Corinthians 13 in between 12 and 14 with tongues and interpretation and miracles and all that. It all has to be from the heart of Jesus, from the heart of blessing people. So don't shut them down, but use biblical wisdom to edify other people. Ephesians 4:7 says, "But to each one of us," tell your neighbor, "That's me." So to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. New Living Translation says, "He has given each one of us a special gift." So this isn't in Ephesians 4, it's not saving grace, it's the grace that we have from God that's there to bless other people, to minister to his people. And God has gifted you and graced you. Okay, if some of your family members aren't here at church today and they say, "Hey, what was church about?" You could just look them and just say real, real soberly, just say, "I'm gifted. What can I say? I'm gifted." All right? Because this is exactly what Paul is saying. You are gifted by God. All right. Now, you might not be gifted in the way your mama thinks you're gifted, okay? But you have grace from God to bless other people. Amen? He goes on to say that you are enriched in your language, your speech, and knowledge. He said that with eloquent words and knowledge. And so here you have people who are idol worshippers, who are Gentiles, and now Paul is able to say, before he starts talking about the problems and the issues, he says, "My goodness, the knowledge you have and the eloquent words that you have. I'm not sure, I would love for God to be able to say that about me. That what a wonderful commendation here, all right? This confirms what I told you about Christ is true, that he's working in you, that something has changed in you." And that this language in this heart is so, so similar to when Jesus addresses the seven churches of Asia Minor in the first part of the book of Revelation. And six of the seven, he says, "Hey guys, I just want it, man. I am so thankful for this and for this. And man, this is so amazing." This is Jesus who's doing the talking. And he commends them. And then he says, "Okay, and you allow that lady called Jezebel. And this, and you've lost your first love." And then he points out things that need to change. So he's aware of both at the same time. And I honestly, I know that Jesus would say the same thing about miracle life right now, today, at the same time. And we'd probably be a little surprised by what he would commend us for and what he would rebuke us for. Probably some of the things we would know are on the list, right? And then there'd be some things on the list that were like, thanks. I didn't know that was such a big deal. Thanks. And then some other things that were like, oh, thanks for pointing that out, because that's not on the top of my list to change. So Jesus would say the same thing to Miracle Life corporately as he did here at Church of Corinth. But you know, he does the same thing to you as an individual. That today, if you're born again, you are adopted. And you're a child of God. And you're loved by him. And you are made righteous in him. Full stop. And it is the truth. And that drinking issue that you have needs to change. At the same time. And I really think what God said in Hebrews, he said that the correction of the Lord is because he loves you. We've had people in our life who corrected us because they just wanted to hammer us. Okay. Or as people say in Zambia, just to sort you out. I know it sounds better in Bemba, but I won't, you know. but that's not the heart of God, is it? He is aware and he wants to help us because he knows that things destroy our lives and he knows that things hinder us from being fruitful and from being a greater blessing to others. Now, again, I'm only 55, but I see these pendulums in the body of Christ a lot in my lifetime where some people kind of pick the second half of all the epistles and, man, you need to live right, you need to do right, you need to change. And technically true. And so it seems very legalistic. And I've been in those kinds of services where it's like, okay, I agree with you, but I don't know how. And if it's up to me to do this, I think I'm going to fail. All right? And so sometimes people they grow up in that, and then they discover the first half of these epistles, that you are righteous and you are holy and you are blessed, and they just stay here forever. Okay. Some people would say, you know, with an overemphasis on the goodness of God or the grace of God. Okay, well, it's not necessarily an overemphasis. It's an exclusion of the grace of God has appeared to all men, Titus says. And that grace teaches you to say no to ungodliness. Same grace. Okay, so we need the full package deal. And so God, I hope at this church, will, and your relationship with him, allow him understand the full counsel of God. That yes, you are loved. Yes, you are righteous. You are seated with him. And there's promises here that he will be faithful to watch over you and to keep you, and he shall. But at the same time, when you are aware of issues, say, hey, God, I need your help. I really, really need your help. I am lousy with money. I hurt people with money. God, I create chaos in my family with money. Right? God, I feel like I have the sexual control of a street dog. I just run after anything, you know. God, I need your help. Okay, I got somebody's attention today. All right. Yeah. So when we got this, let's let God help us. So here's how I want us to apply this corporately and then individually. Corporately is that, I've lived long enough that some of the churches who blessed my life the most are not even in existence today because of problems, because of leadership decisions, because of the issues in Corinth that went untreated. But yet, when I was there, it was for real. God was there, and God ministered. And if you are a Christian long enough, or if you're at Miracle Life long enough, you're going to have from a range of hurt or disappointment or annoyance. Okay? It's my understanding if you have a child that's age 3 to 5 in our M kids, you might get annoyed about how long it takes to pick them up. All right? Especially second service. All right? So we're trying to fix it, but sorry. Okay? Well, I'm just so hurt by the church. I had to wait 15 minutes. Okay. But there is stuff. Do not ever give up on the Church of Jesus Christ because churches are imperfect. Or because you saw a documentary on TV about a large church that had problems. I don't watch those. It just doesn't help me love Jesus more. It just doesn't help me love Jesus. But some of the stuff is true because there are people who make mistakes. Don't ever give up on the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't ever. Well, I love Jesus, but I stay at home. No, you don't. You don't love Jesus because you have to love what he loves. And he said for us to assemble together. Long lines, rude people in the car park. Maybe you come to the AGM and they're, why did they spend money on that? Okay. I'll give you some empathy. Sometimes I go to the AGM and I say, why did we spend money on that? Okay. Do not give up on the Church of Jesus. Don't. Okay. Then secondly, don't give up on God working in your life. Don't give up on God working in your life. Show up. Maybe there's some frustration. Maybe there's growth that is slow. Maybe there are issues you don't even know what to name them yet. They're just there. Maybe it's undiagnosed. Don't give up on the Holy Spirit, because here there's a promise that Paul ended this passage with. In verse 8, he says, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God's saying this to a church that was getting drunk at communion. God said this to a church where a guy was sleeping with his stepmother and still ushering. Hello, welcome to Miracle Life. Okay, and he was just chilling at church, living that way, okay? Verse 9, God will do this because he is faithful to do what he says. He's faithful. To do what he says in your life. And he has invited you into partnership with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there are folks here that you feel like giving up. You feel like throwing in the towel. Like they do in boxing matches when it's just too much. I'm just going to go home. If God is faithful and God is not giving up on you, do not give up. Now, I'm sorry for where things are today, and I'm sorry, but there are answers. there are answers in Jesus for you. There are answers. And here's the thing. He's actually got you this far. Rewind your life 15 years ago. No way would you be in a church. Huh? Look how far you've come already. And don't let the accuser of the brethren have the last word in your life. Let Jesus Christ, who is right now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. He is your advocate. He represents you to the Father. Satan does not. Your accusers do not. Your past does not. Jesus does. And listen to his words today. That he says he's faithful. And he who started a good work in you, he will complete it. And he will help you. Amen. Father, we look to you. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, when we look at this church in Corinth 2,000 years ago, my, there were a lot of problems. But you had a lot of wisdom. You had a lot of grace. You had a lot of help. You had patient instruction for them to help them not to stay there and not to let those problems overcome them. But you brought the heart of what you did for Jesus, the gospel, and all these answers. And Father, thank you for answers for people today. Lord, perhaps we didn't even touch on some of the stuff that folks are facing. But Father, you're not running a dispensary. You're not a chemist. Jesus, you are the answer. You, who you are in your person, you are our answer today. And as we sang, you're never far away. You're never far away. You are here. You are here.